Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Amen.
Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your guidance, and we ask for your direction. Help us to see the paths that you have displayed for us. Help us to understand what you have done for us. We thank you that we celebrate your resurrection, but we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. This is so important today as we recognize that you rose from the dead on the third day. And we recognize, Lord, the whole world recognizes it. Father, this is amazing because in the midst of all of the foolishness in the world, in the midst of all of the things happening in the world, your resurrection stands everybody still. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to do the same, but help us to know what you have done. Help us to have faith and help us to strengthen ourselves when it comes to the things of God. This is your word, and we recognize all of this today, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we said together, amen. Remain standing for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like a dead man. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he has said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb, and with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. You may be seated. May God add a blessing to his word today. One of the things that is amazing in this world is that there is always something to be involved in, especially now, Facebook and Twitter. I can guarantee you that you always have at least 10 arguments you can get into in 5 minutes. At least. Somebody's always saying something. Somebody's always doing something. And we've got ourselves wrapped up into everything. And yet in the midst of all of the chaos, in the midst of all of the news, in the midst of all of the work that is being done in this world, is it not amazing to you that this day, Easter Day, is the day when we recognize and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? How many believe he rose from the dead? Raise your hand. Okay, that's most of you. A few of you don't have your hands up, and that's fine. Because some people are more skeptical. You know, they're really tied into, well, you know, we got to prove this. So they believe that Jesus wasn't really dead. that, you know, well, I mean, the things get exaggerated through time, you know. So what happened was Jesus didn't really die. They put him on the cross and they put spikes through his wrist and through his ankles and all that. But he wasn't really dead. So you deny the American Medical Journal 20 years ago that said there is no way any man could live halfway through that. That's what you do. Where a doctor, a refined, beautiful doctor, known for everything, all of his surgeries and everything, is in the West Coast, makes that claim that Jesus Christ was dead. You deny the fact that when they put the spear in him, outflowed blood and water, guaranteeing certain death. But let's put that aside for a minute, because there's also those who believe the swoon theory. Jesus Christ was somehow drugged, and he was mixed, all of the things they mixed together and they gave it to him made him swoon. So he really didn't die, but he swooned. Because you can't really deny Jesus, because even all the seculars recognize that Jesus was around. They stopped arguing about that 30 years ago because there was so much evidence found on the most documented death in history. I say that seriously and truly, Jesus Christ. It's amazing that when you begin to talk about this, people begin to get all kinds of interesting feelings. And I'm amazed that 65% of a certain denomination's ministers actually don't really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even though the tomb was closed with a rock, probably the size of, maybe you could fit the rock in half of this church building in here, taking several, maybe 10 men to move the thing. But not only that, was sealed with six seals from Pilate, a big patch stamped with his ring, that it was guarded by Roman guards. Nobody pays attention to that. Isn't that interesting? And that somehow the disciples, the one who ran away when he was accused of being with Jesus three times and cursed in front of a servant girl who said, "Aren't you with Jesus?" He said, "I am not, Peter." The one who was not afraid to go into the tomb because he was already filthy with guilt. He is the one that you say stole the body of Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how we look at this, and without any further discussion of this, we have to really say, well, what do you think when you just consider this one possibility? Let's have some faith. Does anybody here have faith? Okay, about half of you do. Did you drive over a bridge when you got here? Because you have a whole bunch of faith. You have faith, first of all, that the government put in plans and that the men followed the plans of the government and that they put the bridge in. And they put the bridge in right and they settled it good and all that. Do you have faith in that bridge? Did you go by a stoplight? You have faith that if you do what the stoplight says, you'll be safe. Now, how many here have faith? Raise your hand. Okay, there's more people. Faith is an amazing thing. And when we look at the resurrection, we see that there is nothing. Nobody ever did this. Nobody ever claimed this. Except Jesus Christ, thousands of years before he was ever born, had already said this. Claimed it. And he said it when he was alive, and then alive again. And this resurrection changes everything. It tells us so many different things. And as we have faith and we believe this, we really have no choice but to go back where faith is defined in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 12 and 17 to 19. Listen carefully to what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance. Something that you can actually put your mind into. It is the substance of things hoped for. Isn't that interesting? You said you have faith. When you drive over a bridge, you pretty much have faith that bridge is not going to fall. You have hope it won't fall, and you put your faith in the substance of the government who made the laws that the men followed. With Jesus Christ, this is the same. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or do we? I do. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence. How many know what evidence is? Evidence demands a verdict. That was Josh McDowell's book. It's a great book, by the way. There's like, you know, three chapter or three versions of it now. I have the second version, but you should get the third version or the newest version. Just get one and just have one and read it through every once in a while. It's like, you know, 1,000 pages, so you'll have to pay attention to it. But it's all about evidence demands a verdict. Talks about all of this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. All of us have some kind of faith, even the scientist who says, well, I don't believe because I can't see it. If I can't see it, then it doesn't exist. Well, you can't see a lot of things. You cannot see the men who actually built the bridge that you drove over. You can't check them out personally. Many of these bridges were built by people who are now gone. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Good testimony. What is a testimony? A lot of these things are in the court of law. Evidence, testimony, a lot of these things are involved. I was in an apologetic conference last year, and I listened to a gentleman who is from California, and he is on the police force. He's still active, actually. And he told us that he made evidence, and he decided he wasn't a Christian. He decided that he was going to come up with the evidence and solve this once and for all. As a very high up in the government kind of guy, he got his staff together. He said, we are going to prove that Jesus never existed in terms of the resurrection. He existed as a man, but that's all. He died, and that's it. And he went out to prove it. He spent a year, and you know what he did? He got saved. He couldn't prove it. He proved the opposite. He came to know the Lord. And he was at this apologetics conference. And he said, Jesus Christ has the strongest testimony that I have ever seen in circumstantial evidence for a resurrection, a death and a resurrection. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. How many believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God? Raise your hand. Okay. Here's the interesting thing. That if you believe popular science, about a little over half of them say that we came from 13 billion years ago as an accident in primordial soup. The primordial soup was that lightning hit it, or an asteroid came, or something took place and spurred on the active ingredient of an enzyme. And through another million years, that enzyme evolved itself. And then from a cell, or from a piece of dust to a cell, that took 2 billion years. And then we took all this other time to develop, becoming a monkey and a chicken and a few other things along the way. Now that's what they believe. That's what high school science and the regular teaches. But actually, the truth is, in the Bible, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Framed. You look up that word and you see they were put in place. Isn't that fascinating? The moon moves away from the earth 1 inch per year. And if the moon was as old as the scientists say, it'd be way out there. The moon's a lot younger, they have discovered. Also, they found out that Pluto, that's the planet, I think it's the planet, but it's actually a dwarf planet now. So they call it a dwarf planet, but Pluto has no asteroid or craters. Very few. They said, well, it's a young planet. Must have come to us by accident some way. Things are not adding up for many of the scientists. And then there's other scientists who have been evolutionists and have recognized the evidence and they've said, no, something's wrong. And they have become now creationists. 7 PhDs. You can play chess with 50 people blindfolded. That's just one of them. He's an amazing guy. The worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now that becomes interesting because we learn here that God speaks from eternity to us here and now. God is with us. He is all around us. Now, if you think about that a minute, God is here. If you could see the spiritual world right now, you would see many things in it. The angels, but the most important thing you would see is the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? He's right next to you. That's the truth. The Spirit of God. God speaks. Now, we have to go back in history, and we learn from this that history speaks. Hebrews 11, verses 4-7, it says, by faith, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Isn't that amazing? Genesis chapter 3 tells us that man invented murder because Cain killed Abel. God never invented murder. Man did, as a result of sin. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, right with God, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. That's amazing. We're not done. By faith, Enoch's an amazing guy. His name means to begin teaching. Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He was raptured somehow. And he was not found because God had taken him. So he sought God and God loved him so much that he said, okay, you're done, brother. Come on up here. So if you see somebody who really seeks God and is looking for the Lord and suddenly one day he's gone, don't worry, the Lord just took him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith in God, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. He continues on. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, moved with godly fear. Noah did not need or did not understand a boat. They didn't make boats because there was one property, one continent. It's so it seems. He said, I'm going to tell you to make an ark. It's amazing that when you look at the Ark of the Covenant by today's shipbuilders, they will tell you that this is a stunning piece of work. God himself said to Noah, here's how you build it. I didn't know God was a shipbuilder. He certainly is. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Faith. Interesting. God speaks to his people. It requires faith, and he rewards faith from those who actually believe in him. Very important. As we continue on, we see that by faith, Abraham obeyed. Everybody say obeyed.
Obeyed.
Now, what is the difference between obey and disobey? You want your kids to obey you. Hopefully, you're doing the right thing. And you say, don't disobey me. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive an inheritance. Now listen carefully. Abraham is wealthy. Terah's got a lot of money. And Abraham is wealthy. And he's over here and he's got all this wealth and all this, in Ur of Chaldees, all of this ability. And God says, get up and leave there. I want you to go away, and here's where I want you to go. I want you to go over to the sand pit. Live in the sand pit. Now, Abraham's amazing because he does that. He goes to the place where there is an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, how many of you would be able to say, you know, God, if you want me to go, then okay, I'll go. But, you know, I'm not sure where I'm going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and with Jacob and their heirs with him of the same promise. Do you know what that place is now? Israel. That's where that is. That's the only democracy in the Middle East. That's everybody wants to kill Israel. A little piece of land. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What city is he talking about? He's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem. When you go to Jerusalem, Janice and I are going there in June. When you go to Jerusalem, you can stand in the city and say, this place and the builder and the maker is God. You see, God speaks. By faith, Abraham gave up his inheritance for God's inheritance. Faith. By faith, Sarah, this is an amazing woman. Now, how many women here would admit it and they're like, you know, 100 years old? Don't raise your hand. How many feel like 100 years old? She was an elderly woman, and she herself, you know, she received strength to conceive a baby and bear a seed. That's impossible. God not only says you'll bear a seed, but you're going to do it when it is impossible for you to do it. Abraham was 100 years old. He's an amazing guy. And she bore a child, and when she was past the age, because she judged him faithfully who had promised that this would take place. Sarah had faith. Very interesting. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, that's what he said about Abraham. He's as good as dead. From one man and him as good as dead were born many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. What in the world are we talking about? By faith, Abraham said yes to God and to God's promise, and Israel, everybody say Israel. That's a word that God named Jacob. Israel was born because God said it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, Abraham was not somebody who, you know, just hung out and said, okay, God, I'll do what you want, but, you know, I'm going to have a good time and go over here and eat this and take care of that, and I'll take in billions of dollars. No. Abraham understood God, and God tested him and said to him, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And Isaac said to his father, he said, Father, we're going to make this offering. You've got the wood and you've got the fire starter, but where is the sacrifice? And for the first time in the Bible ever used, the word lamb is used. And Abraham says, son, God will provide a lamb. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Can you imagine his knife going up to kill his own son? He doesn't know that the angel's going to call for him from the bushes and say, Abraham, stop. Offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Israel, or in Isaac, your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. God was able to raise him up if he killed him. From which he also received him in the figurative sense. All of this to show you what God is saying to us. This is 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. Can you imagine that? All of this is an example of what happens in Luke 24. Verses 1 to 5. 2,000 years later, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, Jesus Christ had been sacrificed. He had been killed mercilessly. He had been tortured, and they put a spear into his side, draining out the water and the blood. And they buried him. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and buried him. And on the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday? Who said that over here? Richard, Sunday. What day is this?
Sunday.
This is the first day of the week. This is the first day of the week. The first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women, all the women in this place, identify yourself by raising your hand. Congratulations, women. You are first in seeing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. The women had prepared the spices for the body. But they found the gigantic stone, which was sealed from Pilate, guarded by guards, rolled away from the tomb. How is that possible?
Had risen from the dead. I'm going to get a resurrection of the battery.
If anybody knows where we can get batteries that last longer, let me know. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. The body's not here. that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to him, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why is that happening? I love that. These guys are from heaven, these angels, and they're great. Because they understand the human nature that's under sin. We've got these places, they're called cemeteries. And they are so sacred and so expensive. There are two things in life that are very expensive, one more expensive than the other. One is giving birth, and the second one is dying. Now, giving birth is not very expensive here in Canada because of socialized medicine, but dying, my goodness. Because you see, you have to dress up your death. It's not good enough to just drop the body in the grave. You got to have the best casket. You got to have the best this, the best that, the best lights, the best this, because you're trying to preserve the death. And my question to you is what they ask. Why do we seek the living among the dead? If we know Jesus Christ as Lord, why do we seek the living among the dead? My dad died, so it said, so they said, June 10th of 2010. But he is not dead. He's alive, more alive than he's ever been. He sees more things than he's ever seen. He's doing more things than he could ever do. Right now, continues doing them with Jesus Christ. We have to realize and understand that we must never seek the living among the dead. We must recognize that because God has rescued us from death. People need to know that. They need to understand that if we have said yes to Jesus Christ, if we said, yes, Lord, I make you Lord of my life, then Jesus Christ rescues us from the dead. Luke 24:6 says, he is not here, but he is risen. Jesus is risen. Some people are getting it. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in the Galilee and he said something? He said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Remember how he said that? And they remembered his words. It is absolutely stunning to me how it's hard for us to remember things that Jesus said, which is why we have to read the Bible every year. Because we have to remember what Jesus said. You see, Scripture tells the truth, and there are 66 books by 40 authors telling us that Jesus Christ is alive. Seen by over 500 people, the Lord lives, beloved. We need to understand that. Luke 24:9 says, then they returned from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Who told them? Here's who it was. Mary Magdalene. Joanna. Mary, the mother of James. And the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. The women are telling the men, we saw Jesus Christ. Now men, just so you understand, husbands, you know, there's a reason why we always don't do the honey-do list. You know what the honey-do list is? Honey-do this, honey-do that. It's a lot of the stuff that we say we're going to do, but we never do it. We have to listen to the women. There are two times, you know, you listen to the women. One time you don't listen to them. It's in sin. because that's the wrong direction. And the other time, they're in righteousness. And that's the right direction. Now, you have to know, men, you have to tell and understand what's sin and what's righteousness. That's why you read the Bible, why you understand it. And we don't have enough of this understanding to figure that out. But we need to know, because watch this. And their words seemed like to them idle tales. They're talking about righteousness. And they did not believe them. They confirmed what the Bible said. They did not believe them. But look at now. Peter arose and he ran to the tomb, stooping down, and he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves and departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Peter figured there's a problem here, and I didn't see it. Now I'm seeing it because the women told me. The great story here to be spoken of. We need to listen carefully, not to the news, not to the radio stations, and not to your friends. You need to listen to the Word of God, men. Gentlemen, it's time to read the Bible and listen to God. It's important that you understand something that we read in Mark chapter 8. I'm going to read it for you. And then there is a poem that was written. It's by one of ours. And the poem is important. As we look at this, we need to understand. And Linda Rebin wrote this. And I want you to realize the importance of what it means. Verse 22 says, "And they came to Bethesda, and some of the people brought him a blind man to touch him." Somebody who could not see. To be blind was a curse. People considered you cursed if you were blind. And he took the blind man by the hand, Jesus did, and he led him out of the village. And when he had spit in his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see men, but they look like trees." And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes. And he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything. Listen to the poem.
He held my hand. He held my hand. Yet who am I? No one of fame. All pass me by. My eyes see darkness all the time. No evening sunset or stars that shine. No lighted path on which to walk. Each step unknown, I hear them talk. The words are cruel, my heart does pain. I get back up, cheeks flushed from shame. I hear them laugh at such as I, then shuffle on with a heavy sigh. If you only knew the things I see, your hearts of stone, though religious be. No one does love like such as I, no one does care if we live or die. Then two old friends from boyhood days, when sun shone bright and we did play, searched me out, for on this day Jesus was coming, they did say. He walks on water, he heals the lame, restores the leper, the blind, the maimed. He feeds 5,000 with a child's meal. Come with us now. Jesus will heal. He held my hand. My heart did soar. His voice so sweet my burdens bore. He said, I care if you live or die. And I do see every tear you cry. He held my hand, led me away from those who laugh, Father, forgive, he prays. I felt a stirring deep within. Should I too forgive like him? He knew my thoughts, for I heard him say, soon I too will be led away along crowded streets to a lonely hill. Father, forgive, I'll pray. This is thy will. And then I saw it all unfold, the one of promise, Isaiah foretold. I hold his hand, yet who am I? His voice so sweet, he tells me why. If you only knew the things I see, in my heart and soul, I've been set free. We walk along to a quiet place. No darkness now, 'tis amazing grace. His gentle hands restored my sight, touched by the way, the truth, the light. I must thank old friends for seeking me, their believing hearts, when hope I could not see. I'm so glad I chose to let him lead to this quiet place where he met my need. My eyes see sunshine and his lovely face. He holds me now in a warm embrace. My heart does soar. I've met the king. I belong to him, master of everything. He says to me, as you go thy way, I will hold your hand every single day. My new eyes do see a most thrilling sight. While he goes his way, garments glisten white. As I testify and take my stand, every single day's in the Master's hand. His gentle hands have power untold, soon bound with cord, soon nails will hold to a wooden cross on a lonely hill. As blood does flow, they have power still. Power to heal and power to save. In power he arose and overpowered the grave. He walks on water. He heals the lame, restores the leper, the blind, the maimed. He feeds 5,000 with a child's meal. Let him take your hand. Jesus will heal.
Bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Father God, thank you for all that you have said to us and done. We praise your name, that you have risen from the dead. We think about all of these things. And we ask, Lord, that if we have not received you, and if we have not taken you as Lord of our life, well, we pray, Lord, that you would help us. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to pray, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us now as we pray. Hear our hearts. And everybody pray and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I ask you today to come into my heart as Lord of my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and you rose again to give me the gift of eternal life. You are Lord. Help me to recognize that. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me if you would, please. Tonight we have a 6 o'clock special time of prayer. We want to invite you to come and be a part of that. Everybody's welcome. We're praying about a lot of things in this church, and we're going to be putting together teams of prayer. Not tonight, but we're going to be talking about how we're going to do that. And so we want to encourage you. The altar is open. You can pray at the altar. It's open now. And I want to tell you that God will respond to your needs. If you have come to know the Lord for the first time, please come and talk to me, and we'll make sure that you have a Bible and everything you need. Now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious to your soul. And may the Lord see you and give you peace as he looks at you this week and this month and this year and for the rest of your life. In the name of Jesus Christ, and we said together, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.